All right, we come to chapter 3 and we're looking at the end of verse 25. In your notes, we've got there the results of righteousness in Christ. Each time we're saying it's righteousness in Christ, because that's where justification is found. This is righteousness apart from the law. It's what the law couldn't do. The law can never make a man right with God, because man can never keep the law. What will the law do? It will expose my sin and condemn me for it. It exposes my sin and condemns me. So, oh boy, isn't it a great day? Jesus Christ has come, and apart from the law has come a righteousness which can be mine and which can be yours. Now, this should change our lives. But so often it doesn't. It becomes, well, what ramifications does it have upon us? It should have a whole lot, the scriptures say. That's why Paul gets so intense about his teaching. That's why he's written so much, and God used him to write it. And so many people, unfortunately, and we are in danger of doing it, is they look at every angle of the theology, but the actual application of this truth to life is so fantastic. And justification is a truth to me that changes our lives completely, and in fact satisfies God for eternity. And I'm glad. And I'm glad tonight that each of us stands in the presence of God. Otherwise, we are hopelessly lost. And there are people tonight who are striving. They're actually walking on their hands and knees before shrines to get right with God. They've got blood running down their knees and legs. They'll beat themselves to death because they need to be right with God. And they don't realize that God has said, it's grace. It's free. Won't you come? Just as the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures thinking in them you've got eternal life. But what's your problem? You won't come to me. If only you'll see who I am, what I've come to do, then you'll understand what the Old Testament was really all about and what's being fulfilled in the New. And my prayer is for each of us that this will excite us to the extent that we'll see our salvation is not just a nice thing to study, like studying another manual, how to be an architect, how to be a doctor, how to be a successful gardener. Hey, that's good in life. There's the place for that. But this is life-changing. This is what is necessary to put me in business on earth as God intended. And we shouldn't be satisfied with less. So take these teachings really seriously and ask God to make them as plain as day, as bright as the sunlight. And it tells us in the end then, having found out that the need for righteousness is for all of us because we're all sinners, the means is by faith. The grounds, oh Christ, He died. He's redeemed us. He paid the price. He's been the propitiation. He's the mercy seat for the anger of God. The wrath of God has been poured out upon Him. He bore sin. No wonder in the garden He said, Lord, God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Can you imagine the anguish that was upon his soul, a soul that had never, ever sinned because there was no sin in him, realizing as he saw a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, a liar, a thief, everything, as he realized that sin was going to be placed upon his sinlessness. That's hard for us to grasp, you know, because we've never been sinless. And for him, no wonder, as I say, in that garden, that day, God, is there some other way? I know there's not, but my will, let it be your will. And this cup will be mine. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, 2 Corinthians, as we looked at the other day, 5 verse 20. He became sin for us. He didn't just forgive my sins. He literally took my sin upon him. He took your sin upon him. That's a fantastic thing. And the anguish that must have been upon his soul, even as he was tempted by the devil to do the same thing as Adam did, and Adam fell out of innocency. Christ came out of innocence into sinlessness and was the qualified one to die on a cross. Only he could do it. In fact, God, as it says in the Old Testament, looked all over the earth. He looked high and he looked low, and he couldn't find one who could satisfy God's righteous demands. But God has to have someone to satisfy his righteous demands. He has to. If he can't find somebody, we are lost. It's waste of time, anything else in the scriptures if he can't find someone. But he's promised, and he promised in Genesis 3:15, and he would be born of a woman. He would come through the womb of a woman, and he came through Mary by the incarnation, and he was born in the stable. And God said, oh, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm totally satisfied by the way he's lived. He's beautiful in my eyes. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the brightest of all. He's lovely. And what did he do with him? Hung him on a cross. Who for? You and me. That's grace. That's grace. Because I totally have no reason to deserve it. You know what I deserve? You know what you deserve? Eternal damnation. Do you know what I got? Life. But you know what? I died with Christ. Everything settled. And with God doing this in Christ, we find there are some tremendous results. The results to show his righteousness because of sin that was suspended before time. Look at it in the end of verse 25. In his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Which sins done in aforetime? The whole of the Old Testament, what would somebody complain of? Well, God hasn't done anything. God's let sin go by. Ah, but he suspended sentence upon sin until who came? Christ. Until Christ could bear it all. It said he forbear. That's the word there. He did not pour out his wrath until Christ came because of his forbearance. So we see there the result is that he showed his righteousness even though he suspended the sentence of sin. And then the other thing we see in verse 26 is this. The showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in whom? Jesus. Can we have faith in God? Yes, but it must be faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe in God factually, but they haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ because they don't believe that he is who he is, the Son of God and the Son of Man. So what do we have here? God has suspended sentence and remains righteous. Because he poured out his anger and satisfied the demands of the law in Christ. And at the same time, he justified you and he justified me. That's the result of what Christ has done. Have you followed what we've done? You've seen what we've gone about? Does it make sense? Go.
I think it's forbearance.
All right. All from the time of Adam, all through the Old Testament until the coming of Christ, yes, there was sacrifice for sins, but it wasn't good enough. It was a covering. The atonement every year. Sacrifices. That place must have stunk. The tabernacle was covered in blood all the time. There were constantly people going there. There were constantly animals being done in. Why? Because of sin. When Christ came, who is he? He is the Passover. So God, as it were, suspended sentence because of sin in the past, until Christ came, took all that sin, he took all the present sin, all future sin, and did what with it? Placed it on Christ. So he, as it were, waited until Christ came and then put all the sin upon him. Okay? Yes?
Could it also be applied personally that before
okay, I think you can take that personally, just as you could for the nation of Israel or anybody in the past, yes. I think you can say that Christ died. Now, I became a Christian in 1950-some. That means that his death was sufficient then for this time. Why? Because God isn't governed by time. We have to think in terms of past, present, and future, but God doesn't. So it's the ever-present with God, so it doesn't really make any difference anyway, does it? See what I mean? Okay. Good. Then we come to G, the consequences of righteousness in Christ. The consequences. It says in verse 27, where then is the glorying? Where is the glorying? Who can boast? There's no boasting. Why? Because it says, by what manner of law? Of works? Is that how this took place? Is that how we're righteous in Christ? By law or by works? Is that it? Then who can boast? Nobody. Nobody can boast. Nay, but by the law of faith, the principle of faith. So the first thing we see is that justification by faith does not bring glory to man apart from the glory which is ours by God giving it to us. It brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. Justification by faith brings glory to God. Secondly, look at verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of course he is. He's the God of the Gentiles too. So the second consequence is this, of justification by faith. Not only does it bring glory to God, but it is for Jew and Gentile. It is for all people, because God is not limited to one race or nationality, color, language, or whatever it is. He is the God of all. So he can justify all, and it is by faith. Okay, make sense? The third thing. If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And to answer your question, Per, there's not a lot of difference there in the meaning of by faith and through faith. The operation is the same. The means is the same for the uncircumcised and the circumcised, okay? It's a different Greek word. We won't go into it because I don't really know what to tell you. No. But there is a difference in the Greek word there for sure. But we can say this, that it is by faith whether you are Jew or Gentile, okay? Then we come to verse 31. Do we then make the law of none effect through faith? Does that mean to say the law? And you can see the Jews begin to bristle. What are you saying, Paul? You're saying the law is no good, and we've kept it so carefully for all these years, and now you're preaching a gospel that does away with the law? Is that what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, no, of course it's not. God forbid. Perish the thought. No, what do we do by, or what does God do by sacrificing Christ? He fulfills the law. How does he fulfill the law? The law demands what? The law demands perfect fulfillment. If it's broken, what does the law demand? Punishment. So what do we see in Christ? Both. Perfect fulfillment and punishment. Now, isn't that something? Christ, therefore, did both as far as the law is concerned. Justification by faith upholds the law. It doesn't kick it out. It doesn't throw it away. It fulfills the law of God because God shows in Christ that he can fulfill every single aspect. And he did. To the T. And at the same time, because there were those who had broken the law, he was punished in whose place? Ours. Does that make sense? So that's why the law is upheld by this work of God in justification through Jesus Christ. That's why I now, in Christ, am seen as having fulfilled the law and also borne its, tell me, punishment. Hey, that's justification. The law says, satisfied. Because the law was fulfilled in Christ, and the penalty was paid in Christ. So where do you want to be? In Christ. Amen. Yes, John?
You said that the result of righteousness is the poor man sin. And God just put sin aside. He didn't deal with it right then until Christ came, right?
Well,
well,
Yeah. Now, in time, he covered it up. As far as he was concerned, it was already dealt with in Christ, because God is not limited to time. See what I mean? Is God limited to 1918, 1981, 1982? No, he's not. Because he's not limited to time or space. He can be here, there, and everywhere, one at the same time. It's just in our mind, we think of it in terms of Adam and Eve and all those who then had to come by faith, all look forward to that which was foreshadowed by the sacrifice of a lamb or some such animal. Tabernacle, wherever it might be, all through the Old Testament, they in time look forward to what? Christ. What did Moses say? There's a prophet coming. Listen to him. What did Abraham say? According to Jesus, Abraham knew Christ was coming. For God, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. John chapter 5, is it, or 8? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That to me is incredible. What Abraham knew, I'd love to know. According to Hebrews chapter 11, it seems that he knew a lot. It's as if God took him inside the veil through the sacrifice, through Christ. Now, progressively, so we see in time, yes, God revealing more and more to man in time. But as far as God's concerned, it's already dealt with in Christ. In fact, before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain. Does that?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Sorry, I'm getting carried away with your question. Because
I don't want to say it properly. Okay, so in God's eyes, like, we're already punished. We're all, like, those who are doomed are doomed. You know, those who are saved, saved, and the fire is
departed. Yes.
Plus, like in the Old Testament, to the people, their sin wasn't really dealt with, right, at that time.
Oh, well, let me, I think I know what you're getting at. It was dealt with. In other words, somebody brought their lamb and, right? John? Okay. What can I say? Your name's Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got three names. And you live in the Old Testament times. And you just committed a sin. And you're guilty. You feel guilty and you're all remorseful. You didn't do your duty. In the scribe school, prophet school, right? You're a prophet, a young prophet, up and coming, and your name's Abraham, and you do it, you sin, and it's a real gross one. Now, what does the law say? You start reading Leviticus and see, what does God want me to do now? I just feel guilty. And then suddenly He shows you, you're supposed to have it covered. So you get your lamb and you go to the altar and you. What happens? You go, oh boy, do you go away like this, as if it had, you were still guilty? No. You see, what you do there is as good as placing your faith in someone else's righteousness. Because God does forgive. He forgives and deals with it, as far as you're concerned, at that moment. We have benefits in the New Testament in some sense that didn't have in the Old, in time. But you would then look forward. Having done that, it is looking forward as a shadow to that which is being fulfilled yet in Christ. In time. Now we have a benefit. We've already have all that recorded for us. And you could go away from that knowing that your sin is left behind. Blood was shed. You go away. Hey, forgiven. Okay?
Yeah, that's no problem.
Oh, still haven't got it then.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry. I'll cotton on eventually. All right. Now I want to just do something to help us understand this word justification, because you can only justify somebody who is righteous, okay? Now that may sound strange. I said that before, and I said after you've gone through this chapter, you'll be understand what I mean when I say you can only justify the righteous. Let me give you some verses, first of all, from the Old Testament, which clarify this. First Kings 8:32. Deuteronomy 25 verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. And Proverbs 17:15. Okay, Proverbs 17:15, Deuteronomy 25:1, and 1 Kings 8:32. Would somebody turn to 1 Kings 8:32 for us? What's it say? Let me read it for us. Okay, Fran. Okay. It says, condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. Who is it that alone can be justified? The righteous. And you'll find the other verse is similar. It's this. To justify is to declare that you are righteous. It is to declare what you are. So, if you're righteous, when you are justified, you are being declared to be what you are. Now, it's a little difficult, I realize. But you have to be righteous first before you can be justified. It means acquitted. In a court case, when you go before the judge and he points the finger at you and you're guilty, and you are guilty and you stand before him guilty, it means that you are condemned, right? Because you have to pay the penalty. Now, the often given illustration, the judge comes down, takes off his robe and takes your place. That's basically what God has done, in fact. He has come down to where we are, and he's taken our place. Now, Christ has come down, and a substitute, or one who's willing to take the place of, who's willing to bear the punishment. So, in actual fact, somebody comes down to where I am, he bears the punishment, he pays the penalty, he satisfied the demands of the law. Does anybody else have to pay? No. It's been satisfied. So what does the judge say? He says, acquitted. You see, the penalty has already been paid. So he says, you're all right. So because I'm all right, he says what? Justified. Okay? I'll show you what I mean. As far as Christ and you and me are concerned. There's Christ on one side, and there's me or you on the other. Now, what has been the characteristic of my life? Well, we can say, first of all, sinful, right? We're going to come across this again in chapter 5. The first thing I find out, according to the scriptures, is that I'm sinful. What else? Well, disobedient. There are other words we could use, but I think this will sort of describe what Adam was like. He disobeyed, and he acted, and he's sinful. And what is produced when somebody who's disobedient and sinful, what is produced by his acts? We call him ungodly, or what's another word? He's unrighteous, isn't he? He's not in right standing with God. So we can say that he is unrighteous. He's unrighteous. He's an enemy of God. He's not in right standing with God because he hasn't got the righteousness of God. Now, what can we say in parallel to that as far as Christ's concerned? What do we say? Here's me or you walking this earth. Then Christ comes along. And he walks along for 33 years. And you look at him and you wait for him to sin, but he doesn't. So we call him what? Sinless. Put it on this side. As far as God's concerned, this man, Jesus, has always been obedient. He's always been obedient. So we put down obedient. Okay? What conclusion do we come to according to the scriptures and according to what we've seen? Here's somebody who's sinless. He is obedient to the will of God and the will and the cause of the conditions of the law. Therefore, we call him. He's righteous. He has the righteousness of God, and it's expressed in a human being. The law couldn't express that kind of righteousness. Only Christ could, as a man. All right, so we have his righteous. He's righteous. There's a problem, though. I know what I need, but how do I get it? Here's me, sinful, disobedient, unrighteous, and God's what is upon me?
Wrath.
And I am condemned. Would you say you and I have a problem? Just a little one. Just a matter of eternity. We have a big problem. What can I do about it? Well, I look at the Bible, it says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. I say, right, I'm going to do it. Oh, failure. And I say, all right, I'm going to just live as good a life as I can. Moral life. Doesn't work out. So I am totally frustrated because there's no way I can be what God had in mind for me. He wants me to be righteous. I say, I see that, but how? I'm, as far as God's concerned, damned. I'm going to hell. I'm lost. And I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I'm not living a righteous life. What can happen? Well, God has a plan, doesn't he? And we see that the wrath of God still had to be meted out. There still had to be a penalty paid to those who were condemned. And so Christ said to the Father, in Hebrews chapter 11 it's described, and perhaps it would be worth just reading this verse, Hebrews chapter 11. No, I'm sorry, Hebrews, not chapter Hebrews 11, it's Hebrews chapter 10. Right. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That may be something what you're thinking about, John. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written me, to do thy, what? Will, O God. Saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst thou pleasure in them, the which are offered according to the law. Then hath he said, lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What was the first? The sacrifices, that he might establish the second. By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, thank you for this body that you've given to me. God, my Father, you remember what we talked about a few years ago in eternity? That when man sinned, I was going to offer my body that you were going to give to me that was going to be born through the womb of Mary. And I was going to say, Father, it's yours to do as you please. And we know that the only way to deal with man's problem of sin, the blood of bulls and goats, is insatisfactory. It's no good. Father, I know that I have to offer this flesh and blood, this body to you, my whole life to you. And that it must die to deal satisfactorily with sin. Father, I'm going to do that. And as it says, according to the scriptures, here I am. And so he went to the cross and he died. And God is saying, all right, to all who will believe, place your faith in Christ. And so, as it were, God reaches out with his hand of mercy and grace to you and to me. This is the grace of God. This is the mercy of God. He says, all right, I know there's no way you can be right with me. I understand the law can't save you. I have a way. There is one mediator between man and God. 1 Timothy. Is it 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy? There is one mediator between man and God, and who is it? It is the man Christ Jesus. There's one way we can be saved. It's through the name of Christ. So, God says, I have a way. It's my Son. And you, by faith, can receive it. But I'm giving it to you by grace. Nothing you can do. No works of salvation. No law. No rites of religion. Nothing. It's by grace. I offer it to you as a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So I say, wait. What have I got to do? Well, you've got to place your faith in one who died for you. That's ridiculous. That's silly, some people would say. But you've got to recognize who Christ is, that he died on the cross for you. I'll do it next year. I'll do it when I'm older. Because you see, there are some demands made upon me when I receive by grace his righteousness. It is to live righteously. It's the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. What did God say? I've redeemed you. I've brought you unto myself that you might be what? A kingdom of priests, a holy people. God, I hadn't got that in mind. I'm sorry. I'd rather wait until I've enjoyed life and then one day later I'll accept and I'll be able to go to heaven. God says that's not what I'm interested in. I'm not just interested in getting people out of hell. I want to make them what they should be, kingdom of priests. Holy people. People who live on the face of this earth that is so perverted and so ungodly and unrighteous. I want to have a people for myself who live like me, who are like God. So God says, that's what I'm after. Don't come for easy salvation to me. Because my salvation demands a holy life. So when you preach in the gospel, don't preach to people, hey, come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, everything's good, you're hunky-dory. No, preach the gospel with all its intent. What it cost, what it will cost, but what a life. So, by grace he offers to me. I say, how, Lord? How is it mine? I see the ground, I see the basis, the redemption, propitiation. How is it mine? He says, by faith. So, what links me to that is faith. I remember as a small boy sitting in a little service about 2 miles from where I live, and my dad happened to be preaching at the time, a little place just down the road from home. I heard it before, I'd heard it all my life. And yet for some reason, on that occasion, I heard I was a sinner. And by faith I said, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you died on the cross for me to deal with my sin and my sins. I want you to forgive me and come into my heart. That was it. And by faith, I placed my trust in him. Now, what happened? Well, instead of me being sinful, disobedient, and unrighteous, and under wrath, what happened? All that Christ is, his righteousness, is placed on me. So what happened? Christ's righteousness was given to me. I was clothed, and we see the picture in the Old and New Testament, I was clothed in his garments of righteousness, right? And because the law has been fulfilled, Christ fulfilled it, because the punishment of the law has been dealt with, God says, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to place it on Christ. And I'm going to take the righteousness of Christ and I'm going to place it on you. Acquitted. Now, not made righteous. Remember, not made righteous, but declared righteous. So, since I am righteous, what does God write across me? He says, justified. Right? He says, now you're justified because the righteous garment of Christ has been placed upon you, and God looks at you and God looks at me how? As if I had never sinned. Yes, Kevin.
Why do you say not made righteous?
Okay, this is where the distinction comes, and we're going to fight about that a little bit. Not fight about it, but we're going to work on it a little bit. Because if I was made righteous, what would that mean? Okay, it wouldn't be able to sin is one thing. What else? Pardon? Yeah, I would be sinless. What we'll find is that God, by sanctification, now wants to make me righteous. What's he got to start with? He's got to declare me legally right, in right standing. So he says, I'll treat you as if you've never sinned. Now what I want to do is make you righteous. Okay, so that's what God's working in you and me now, by sanctification. Justification makes me in right standing with God. And it's like going to the bank. And what I'm going to do later is give you a definition of justification. We're using some words like impute and constitute. Because what happens is this. He places to my account. That's the word impute. He will not impute to me sin. He will impute to me righteousness. In other words, he places in my bank account, or he gives me a check, and I put it in my bank, and it's mine. I am declared righteous. Now what he wants to do is he wants to work in me by his Holy Spirit to make me what I am. Now, you may say this is a bit of a tongue twister. It sounds like it. But as we progress into Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll begin to see, I think, what we're after. He declares me righteous because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so he says he can write across me justified. Okay? So if you can remember that for the moment, even though you may not understand it, he has declared me righteous. He has said righteous, justified, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Everybody follow what we've gone. So we're covering quite a lot tonight. Yes, Garth?
So it seems like, not that I want to make it, it seems like a formula. First we come to Christ by faith. Mm-hmm. And because we come to him by faith, God justifies us. So before we go any further, by faith we're made righteous, or declared righteous.
Yes.
And then the next step is God justifies us because we're declared righteous.
Okay, well, we're thinking of this as the whole work of justification. Once I am righteous, I am justified. All right? So we're thinking of this segment, as it were. And remember that God's work of redemption is not chopped up into segments as far as time is concerned. For instance, I'm not justified, then I wait 2 years and the Holy Spirit comes in, then I wait a couple more years and he does a bit more, in that sense of giving me his salvation. No, it's all at the same time. It's by faith, I'm redeemed, I'm reconciled, I'm regenerated. It all happens at the same time. What we're seeing is within that happening, what are the sequences that take place, okay? So that right now, those who've seen and recognized their sin from 1 to 3, now have, in recognizing that they haven't been able to do it by law or works, satisfy God, what happens? They say it's in Christ. And they say, oh God, thank you for your grace. By faith, I accept Christ's work on my behalf. I am covered in his righteousness, and therefore I can come in. And it's like as if God is standing just over here, and I've been placed, the righteousness of Christ has been placed upon me, and I just can't wait to get where? No, I just can't wait to get where? I can't wait to get in his presence, because finally I can get there. Before, I was never allowed in God's presence because I was sinful, covered in unrighteousness. I was sinful, disobedient, unrighteous. So I could never come into the presence of God, and there's no unbeliever who can. How can you get into the presence of God? You have to be as righteous as Christ is. But how do I get that righteousness? Well, he's offering it to me. And how do I receive it? By faith. So I am covered in his righteousness, and suddenly, hey, boy, is that really what you're like, God? And we'll begin to see the fact that the Holy Spirit has come into my life and he's come into your life. He's going to tell me what? He's going to show me more and more who is like, what God is like, what Christ is like. And my prayer for you and my prayer for myself is that while you're studying your Bible in these weeks, you come to know who God is. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to tell you who God is. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you'll never know who God is. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not actually redeemed. Because that is part and parcel of the package which we give in salvation. Because God's salvation just isn't one little thing to show me the way to get to heaven when I die. It is to show me what God is like on this earth and make it possible for me to live a life which is righteous on this earth.
Now you say we're talking about theology. This is all for the mystical. Let me tell you something. This is what the Bible says, and this is true. Right now it may not sound too practical, but as you come to the next sections of Romans, you're going to say, hey, this is getting more and more practical. If my relationship to God is going to be right, and my relationship to mankind is going to be right, I'm going to find out that these basic truths of justification, redemption, propitiation have to be, to some degree, understood. And then it begins to make sense when I get to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, all right, therefore, by the mercies of God, do what? Present your bodies as living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. Because what will you discover if you, having died with Christ and having been raised with Christ, then you say, hey, what are we going to do? We offer ourselves back to God again. What will we begin to discover? What will we begin to know? According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, what is the what is the good and perfect will of God? Do you want to know what God's will for your life is? You say, oh yeah, I'd love to know who I'm going to marry. I'd love to know what I'm going to do next year. But I sure would like to know what my job's going to be. Hey, that's, just put that aside for a little bit. You say, God, I want to know your purpose and your will in my life today. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. In fact, you know, God knows who you can marry and he's already taken care of that. Some of you begin to sweat it away. Not quite. Those letters, they just don't come from him anymore. Or from her. No, God says, if you are willing, on the basis of what I have done for you and have shown you what I am, now will come and offer yourself to me. I'm going to show you what is my perfect will and it's good. It may not be easy. In fact, I'm not going to kid you, says God. It's going to sometimes be so difficult, you're going to have to depend upon me. It's been that kind of life. And it's amazing what he does. He may well find you a wife and husband. He's very good at doing that. He may give you a job. May not. He may send you to Timbuktu or Angola or Congo. But you'll find his perfect will. So, what I want us to see is these teachings are not just sort of interesting truths. This is essential if we're going to know what God's about. All right. Chapter 4. Just going to make a comment about chapter 4 very quickly because our time is just about gone. If chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 3, verse 31 is justification explained, chapter 4 is justification illustrated. It's illustrated in two people's lives. I'm going to give you these notes now so that you can have them for the weekend and you can pore over them over the weekend. For what would a Jew say to Paul's question or Paul's explanation of justification? What would a Jew do now, having seen what Paul's getting at? What would a Jew do you think? Tom? Okay, a Jew would say, hey, what about my circumcision then? What else might he say? Yes? What about the... Alright, they say, hey, what about Abraham? What about Abraham? You mean Abraham had to be saved by grace through faith? Because he's the friend of God. And I believe that's why Paul chose him. As an illustration. For he would hold up before anybody, including the Gentiles, Abraham, and say, do you remember Abraham?
Abraham came to God not by circumcision, not by works, not by law, but by faith. And he's going to show us that from the Old Testament, Abraham himself was declared righteous. How? Because he believed. One dark night, Abraham was in his tent, and he's about 100 years old. And God says, Abraham, can I come in a minute? Abraham, sure, God, come on in. Abraham, I've got